The book of Hebrews chapter 5 this morning, Hebrews chapter 5. I'm going to begin preaching a message this morning. I'll finish it tonight. The part that I'll finish tonight will be somewhat repetitious of a message that I preached not too long ago, but it ties in with what I believe the Lord would have said today. In the book of Hebrews chapter 5, we're going to begin reading at verse 12. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now, for chapter 6. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. That word perfection means maturity, completeness. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, and of laying on of hands, and of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. Now, Father, I pray that You'll bless the preaching of Thy Word this morning. We're going to look at what is one of the basic foundational doctrines of the Christian faith, and yet one that I find is grossly misunderstood by many people that profess to know You as their Savior. I pray that You would help me to think clearly, to speak simply, and that the message that You've given me for this moment, this hour, that it will be one that will and be informative, enlightening, that it will dispel confusion, that it will reveal to those who have a misplaced faith their lost condition, and bring them to the point where they'll place their faith solely in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a result of that, somebody would be saved. So may You be glorified as You bless the preaching of Thy Word. And everyone said with their pastor, amen. The penman of the book of Hebrews, whom was probably the Apostle Paul, pointed out to the Jewish believers, and that's who the book of Hebrews was written to. It was written to Jewish people that had placed their faith in Christ. But he pointed out to these Jewish believers to whom he was specifically writing that they had been saved long enough to have matured to the point where they should be teaching others the Word of God. However, they had digressed in their spiritual growth to the point that they needed to be taught again the very basics of the Christian life. That's what he says back in chapter 5 and verse 12. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. Otherwise, you've been taught these things in the past. You've been saved long enough you ought to be teaching them to others, but you have digressed in your spiritual life to the point that you need to be retaught the things, the very basic things of the Christian life. Now, let this be a warning to each of us here that profess saving faith in Christ. Our spiritual growth is never stagnant. It's never stagnant. You are always either progressing in your spiritual growth, or digressing in your spiritual growth. You can never just stop where you are and say, all right, this is as far as I want to go. I'm just going to stop right here on this level and I'm going to stay there. You cannot do that. When you do that, you're going to digress. You must either growing or digressing. You cannot just plane off and be satisfied. And yet, how many Christians, perhaps I'm preaching to some this morning, that you experienced a lot of growth in your early days of your Christian life, maybe the first several years of your Christian life, but you reached the point where you said, you know something, I'm just kind of going to level off, I'm satisfied with where I'm at, And maybe that happened a year ago. Maybe it happened 5 years ago. And you still think that you were where you, that you're at the same place where you were when you made that decision. In your subconscious, you didn't come out and say it, but you made it. You think you're at the same place. But my friend, you're badly fooled. You've gone backwards. You've digressed. You cannot just reach a point and stop. Now, that ought to be a warning to all of us. Therefore, we need to continue reading our Bibles. We need to continue a fervent prayer life. We need to continue coming to the house of God every time the doors are open, being fed the Word of God, because if you're not doing that, you're going backwards. Now, an evidence of the spiritual digression of the people that this book of the Bible is written to, an evidence of their spiritual digression was that they could no longer digest the strong meat of God's Word as they used to. Now, I think that's interesting. He didn't just say the meat of God's Word. He said the strong meat. They could no longer handle the strong meat of God's Word as they used to. Instead, all they could digest was the milk of the Word of God. And the Bible describes itself in this way. It says there's some things in there that are the milk of the Word. That is things that the very youngest, most immature Christian can understand. And there are other things that are meat, and there's other things that are strong meat. Those are the things that whenever you hear those or you read those in the Bible, that you have to chew on them a while. They're not easily digested, but if you're mature, you enjoy that. Amen? You give a little baby a ribeye steak, and he's not going to enjoy that. It has to be chewed up. He wants his milk. But you give a grown, mature man a ribeye steak, and he has to chew on it, but I tell you what, he enjoys chewing. Amen? And the Bible says that's the way it is. The mature people, they can handle the meat, and the immature people, they cannot. They have to be fed with milk. Now, I want you to ask yourself this question this morning. Ask yourself this question. Can I take the preaching of the strong meat of God's Word several times a week as I used to? Or have I digressed to the point that all I can handle is a little milk occasionally? Let me repeat that question. I want you to ask yourself that. Can I take the preaching of the strong meat of God's Word several times a week as I used to? Or have I digressed to the point that all I can handle is a little milk occasionally, maybe just Sunday morning, a once a week thing? I find that there's a lot of people, and I'm talking people in independent Baptist fundamental churches. I find there's a lot of people who used to come to church and enjoy being served the jerky of God's Word. But now, they'll just come once a week. They really think they've done God a big favor if they come to Sunday school and morning service. They usually just end up coming to the morning service. But they come, and in that service, they must be gently fed with the milk of God's Word. And then, as soon as they're fed with the milk of God's Word, so often then you have to burp them immediately, lest they spew it up. Because even that milk, they kind of get choked on it there a little bit. Now, those same people, many of those same people, used to come to church hungering for the solid, lean, salty jerky of the Word of God. And if they didn't get something that they could chew on until they came back for more, they felt that the preacher had not properly fed them. They felt that the preacher had not earned his money. All he gave me is just a little milk. And here I came, I wanted some of that tough, salty jerky of God's Word. And that's what jerky is, solid, lean meat, just good, salty stuff. Something that you have to chew on, you just don't bite it off and swallow it down. Isn't it sad that there's people that used to be like that, and now just give them a little milk once a week, and then burp them, or they'll still get upset. How sad it is. You've digressed. And I'm going to tell you something. Our fundamental Baptist churches are full of people like that. And let me tell you something else. There's a lot of them in the Gilead Baptist Church this morning. A lot of them. Oh, you got excuses. You got your excuses. You got excuses. But I tell you what, I see you other places all throughout the week. Your health's pretty good. You're doing good. But some reason, always on the Lord's Day and on Wednesday night, some reason you just can't make it. Pitiful. Now, six things are listed here in this text that I've read this morning that are basic, foundational, elementary doctrines of our Christian faith. These are things that these people that are being written to here, at one time they were taught, they're just the simple basic things, but now they need to be retaught these things. Six things are listed here in verse chapter 6 in the first two verses. They are, number one, repentance from dead works. Number two, faith toward God. Number three, doctrine of baptisms, plural. Number four, laying on of hands. Number five, resurrection of the dead. And number six, eternal judgment. Now, he says these are just basic things. I mean, he says these are, as he calls them here, the first principles of the oracles of God. These are milk, not meaty things. He said these are things that you learn, but you've gotten away from them. Now you couldn't teach them to anybody. You need to be taught them yourself. Now, the fact that many Christians in our society consider at least some of, if not all of these six things to be the deeper, more difficult doctrines of our Christian faith reveals how shallow and ignorant we have really become. I mean, you talk to some people and you say, I tell you what, I talked about this matter of the resurrection of the dead. That's the deep things of God. No, the Bible says that's just the basic things. Oh, you start talking about eternal judgment. Boy, I tell you what, preached on eternal judgment. Got down to the deep things of God. The Bible says that's the basic stuff. And the fact that we think those are the deeper things of God, it reveals how shallow and ignorant we really are of the Word of God. It really does. It should convict us. It slaps us in the face. Now, I thought about this as I was reading this, and I thought, you know, that'd be an interesting series of sermons right there, those six things, six sermons. I don't know if the Lord would give me liberty to do that. Looking at that, I said, I don't think I've ever heard a sermon on the laying on of hands. That'd be an interesting one right there. I don't think I've ever heard that preached at all. Heard it mentioned, but that's it. But the Lord had already given me some peace about what to preach on this morning as He led me to this text. And it's one of the six things that are listed here as the basic elementary things. And that thing is the doctrine of baptisms. Now, I want you to please note here that the word baptisms is plural, indicating that there is more than one kind of baptism. I say that's important because there's so many people out there today that would tell you there's only one kind of baptism. And the Bible here talks about the doctrine of baptisms, plural. And I'm going to address the three of those baptisms that we, as New Testament Christians, should be knowledgeable of. Now, there are more than three different kinds of baptisms in the Bible. But the three that I am addressing are the ones that are most relevant to us. And I'm going to, Lord willing, cover two of them this morning and then deal with the third one tonight, one that I dealt with a while back, and it'll be a little bit repetitious. And so, Lord willing, we'll just cover the first two of the three. There's actually others I'd like to talk about. Baptism of John is one there. But that'll be another subject for another time. Now, talking about the three baptisms that are most relevant to us as New Testament believers. The first one is this: baptism into the body of Christ. Now, whenever you're studying baptisms or you're reading about a baptism in the Bible, there's three questions that you should ask yourself. And if you ask yourself these three questions about the baptism, it will usually clarify for you what baptism is being talked about. Question number one is this: who was or who is being baptized? Question number two: who did or who was doing the baptizing? And question number three is this: what was or is the person being baptized in? Now, those are three important questions. When you study baptisms in the Bible, you ask yourself those three questions, and I tell you what, it'll probably surprise you sometime at how that you have misunderstood passages in the Bible concerning baptism. Now, I said the first baptism we're going to talk about this morning is the baptism into the body of Christ. I want you to turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we're going to look here at verses 12 to 13. Now, I want to give you a little background before we read the verses. Here's the background. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, he uses the analogy of the human body. in order to teach them the truths about the church. And what he does is he compared the church to a human body with a diversity of members working together. He says like this. He says, the human body, there's many members. You've got eyes, you've got ears, you've got mouth, you've got hands, legs, arms, feet, so forth there. And he said, each one of these members of the body, they each have their own gifts, their own abilities, yet they all work together. If one did not cooperate with the other one, you've got something wrong with the body. And so he says, the human body, all these different members, each one has different functions, but they all work together in order for the human body to function properly. He says, now, that's the way it is with a church. He said, the church is made up of many members. All of them have different gifts, different abilities, spiritual gifts the Lord's given them. And when they work together, everything is going good. Now, I want you to notice something here. Look, with that thought in mind, look at verses 12 and 13. He says, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Now, I want you to notice here that Paul, he was not a member of the church at Corinth. He was sent as a missionary from the church over at Antioch. But he includes himself and all other believers in this as being members of this body. Whenever he says this in verse 13, by one Spirit are we all, not just you people who are members of the church at Corinth, but myself and everybody else that's a true believer in Christ, we all are among those who have been baptized into this one body. Now, what is the body that we all, that is all of us who are true believers in Christ, what is the body that we have been baptized into? You look back at verse 12. It says, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is who? Christ. Christ is the body. Now, with this passage here where it talks about being baptized into the body of Christ, I want us to ask ourselves the three questions that I said are so important. Number one is this. Who is or who was being baptized? And it is who? Believers. We all. That's people who have truly repented of their sin and placed their faith in Christ. Question number two. Who did or who is doing the baptism? And he says this. For by one what? Preacher? For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Not a preacher. Not a preacher. He says this is something the Holy Spirit of God does. Now, those who teach the heresy, and I do not use that word lightly, it is a heresy. Those who teach the heresy of baptismal regeneration, that is, they say that in order for you to be saved, you must be dunked under the water by a preacher. And usually they'll say you must be dunked under the water by one of their preachers. But those who teach the heresy of baptismal regeneration, they assume that often when water is mentioned in the Bible, it is talking about baptism. In fact, they would take a passage normally, like in John, where the Lord says to Nicodemus, you must be born of the water and of the Spirit. They'd say that's talking about baptism. Baptism is not mentioned anywhere in that passage there in John 3. Nowhere is it mentioned. And then they'll assume that when baptism is mentioned, it is always talking about water. Do you find any water in this passage of Scripture? No. No. They are being baptized not in water, but they are being baptized in Christ. The word baptized means to be immersed in. They are being immersed in Christ. Now, what was or who is the person being baptized? Baptized in. He's not being baptized by a preacher, but by the Spirit. But he's being baptized into Christ, the body of Christ. He's not being baptized in the water. And so we see that this is not talking about water baptism, which we as Baptists believe very strongly in. But this is not talking about water baptism. Now, a preacher who tells you that he's going to baptize you in water, and by doing so, he's going to put you into the body of Christ by dunking you in that water. He is either a deliberate heretic or he is someone who is an ignorant heretic. If not deliberate, he must be ignorant. For remember that the doctrine of baptisms, it is not one of the deep, deep doctrines, mysterious things of the faith. The doctrine of baptisms is a basic, foundational, elementary doctrine of our faith. Isn't that what he said before he talked about these six things? Back in chapter 5, he talks about how this was just a basic thing here. And so a fellow that believes that you must be baptized in water in order to be put into the body of Christ, he obviously does not know very much about the Word of God. Now, the baptism of the believer by the Holy Spirit in the body of Christ, it is the one baptism that is talked about over in the book of Ephesians chapter 4. I want you to look over there. Ephesians chapter 4, and we look at verses 4 and 5. Ephesians 4, verses 4 and 5. The Bible says here, Ephesians 4, beginning at verse 4, there is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Now, those who believe that every time the Bible talks about baptism, it's talking about being baptized by a preacher in the water, they'll go over here and say, the Bible says there's only one baptism. And it's got to be water baptism. But you need to understand there's different ways of understanding this verse. You can interpret these verses as teaching that there is one and only one baptism, which those that believe in baptism regeneration usually believe. So if you say there is only one and only one baptism is what this verse is teaching, the problem is you are going to create numerous contradictions in the Bible. And we know this, there are no contradictions in the Bible. Anytime you interpret passage of Scripture in a way that is that has brought about an apparent contradiction, you realize this, I misinterpreted something somewhere. I need to go back and study more. The verse is not teaching that there's one and only one baptism. The verses are simply teaching that there is one baptism that all believers in Christ have in common. And that baptism that all believers in Christ have in common, it is the baptism of believers by the Holy Spirit of God into the body of Christ. Not of a believer by a preacher in water, but the baptism of the believer by the Holy Spirit of God into the body of Christ. And this baptism takes place the moment a person repents of his sin and believes in Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. He doesn't necessarily realize what's happening. He's never been taught these things. He'll be taught these shortly afterwards, hopefully. But what happens the moment that you believed in Christ as your Savior, the Spirit of God took you and immersed you, baptized you, dunked you into the body of Christ, and you are a member of the body of Christ from that point on. That's the baptism by the Holy Spirit of the believer into the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Happens the moment you get saved. You probably didn't even realize it. I did not know that happened when I got saved. It was not until ever I got to reading my Bible and hearing the Word of God taught that I came to realize that that is one of the things that took place. There were a lot of things, by the way, that happened to you and happened to me the moment we got saved that we did not realize. I did not realize the moment I got saved the Spirit of God took up residence in me. I knew something had changed. But I didn't know that it was the Spirit of God in me. I learned that later. Now, the second baptism that I want to talk about this morning is this. It's baptism in water. Now, I want you to look at three of the better known cases in the Bible of people being baptized in water and see the circumstances. The first is back in the book of Acts chapter 8. The book of Acts chapter 8. And in Acts chapter 8, we're going to see the case of the Ethiopian eunuch. Acts chapter 8. And we'll begin reading at verse 26. Acts chapter 8, verse 26. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 26, the Bible says, the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip. Philip is a preacher out of the church at Jerusalem, but he's been on a mission in another town. But the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship. So this eunuch, he was in charge of all the Ethiopian queen's treasures, but he had been to Jerusalem for to worship the Lord. He was apparently a convert to Judaism, what they had called a proselyte. And now he's back on his way home. And it says, verse 28, he was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to his chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I accept some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the Scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. That's from Isaiah chapter 53, verses 7 and 8. He was reading the Old Testament. The New Testament had not been written at this time. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speakest the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Otherwise, was Isaiah writing about himself, or is he writing about somebody else? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same Scriptures, the Old Testament Scriptures in Isaiah, and preached unto him who? Jesus. You realize that's what the Bible's all about? Jesus Christ. Old Testament's all about Jesus. New Testament, all about Jesus. He's on every single page of the Scriptures. You walk close enough to Him and learn your Bible, you'll see Him more and more and more in the Bible. And so he preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came to a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and it baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord called away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. And we'll stop there for the sake of time. Now, let us look at this passage of Scripture. Let's ask ourselves the three questions. Number one, who was or who is being baptized here? You say, well, the eunuch from Ethiopia. True. But he was also a what at this point? He was a believer. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, what? Must believe with all your heart. This is only for those that have placed their faith in Christ. And so the person being baptized is a believer. Now, who did the baptizing? In this case, it was who? Philip. A preacher that had been commissioned to preach by his church at Jerusalem. And the third question, what was the person being baptized in? Pretty obvious here. What was it? Water. It says they both went down into the water. They both came up out of the water. Didn't sprinkle him. They went down into the water. The word baptism actually means to be immersed. If you have been sprinkled, you have not been baptized. Only by immersion. That is what baptism is. And so a preacher takes a believer, a new believer, and immerses him in the water, baptizes him in water. Now, let's go over to the book of Acts chapter 10. I want you to see another example here. Acts chapter 10, we're talking about baptism in water. In Acts chapter 10, we have the case of Cornelius the Gentile. I'll begin reading in verse 1. Acts chapter 10, verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band. A devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. So here's a very religious man, but he's lost. He's a very generous man, and he's lost. And he's a praying man, but he's lost. And so an angel appears to him and says, you know what? In order for you to be saved, here's what you need to do. You need to send over to Joppa. There's a preacher over there by the name of Simon Peter. And he'll come and tell you how to be saved. Isn't that an amazing thing? That's something God's given us as believers to tell people. And so, for the sake of time, I'll leave out a lot of verses. They go over to find Peter, and they find him, and they bring him back. And we'll skip down to verse 44 of Acts chapter 10 to see what transpires. In verse 44, Peter's now been brought to his house. And it says, While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also
was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. Now, I want you to notice something here. This man here is being baptized, he and his household. But who is it that's being baptized? Cornelius and his household. But they are what when they're before they're baptized? They become what? Believers in Christ. Believers in Christ. In fact, it's interesting. Note, Cornelius was already filled with the Holy Spirit of God. That's only for a believer. And that is proof positive that this man had just believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is filled with the Spirit of God, and the others are filled with the Spirit of God. Now, who did the baptizing? It was Peter, a preacher commissioned by his home church back in Jerusalem. And what was the person baptized in? He was baptized what? In water. You see, a preacher baptizing a believer in water. That's a second example of water baptism. Now, let's look at one other example. Let's go to Acts chapter 16. In Acts chapter 16, we're going to see here the case of the Philippian jailer. In Acts chapter 16, beginning at verse 19. And when our master saw, you know, Paul is there at Philippi, where this takes place. He's preaching. And he cast the devil out of this woman. And it says, when her, that is a demon-possessed woman, saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers. And brought them to the magistrates, saying, These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes, and commanded to beat them, and when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison, and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas, instead of moaning and groaning, at midnight, Paul and Silas, backs bleeding, chained to the walls of the inner prison. At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison awakened out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, Do thyself no harm, for we are all here. And he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Boy, there's the direct question in the Bible. And here's the answer, verse 31. They said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. Otherwise, you be saved, and if those members of your household believe on the Lord, they'll get saved as well. Didn't mention anything about having to be baptized, did he? Just believe on the Lord. Thou shalt be saved. And verse 32 says, They spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And notice this, he was baptized. He and all his straightway, all of his household. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Now, I want you to ask you those three questions. Who was baptized in this passage? It was the jailer and his family who had just believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. They had believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who was baptized. Now, though I want you to think about the second question. Who did the baptizing of them? The Apostle Paul, the preacher. He was commissioned by his church up at Antioch that sent him out as a missionary to baptize. And then what was the person baptized in? Now, I admit to you, it does not say water here, but I think it's safe to assume that it's water baptism in the context here in which this baptism takes place. When they believed on the Lord, they would already been baptized by the Spirit in the body of Christ. But now they need to be baptized by the preacher in water. And so I think it's safe to assume that in this case, it is water. Now, I want you to note a few things about this baptism in water. Number one is this. Those baptized were already believers, and had therefore already been baptized into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit of God. In fact, in Cornelius' example, it tells us he was filled with the Spirit of God. They were filled with the Spirit of God, which clearly indicates that they were believers. So it's always, what did he say to the Ethiopian eunuch? You got to believe first. That's why I can't baptize you until you're a believer. And so in all three cases, they're believers before they are baptized in water. The second thing I want you to note is this. Those baptized were baptized as soon as possible after they became believers by missionaries that had been commissioned by their home churches to represent them. So they didn't wait 6 months or a year to get baptized. They got baptized just as soon as they possibly could. And they were always baptized by a missionary that was sent out of a church that had commissioned them to do so. They didn't just go out there and get baptized by some renegade. And there's people out there that just go around, you know, they have no church affiliation whatsoever, and they just go dunking people and swimming pools and everything else. That's unscriptural. In all three cases, these preachers are sent out of their home churches as representatives of them. A third thing is this. This water baptism had nothing to do with their salvation because they were already saved. Again, I point out that Cornelius was filled with the Spirit of God. He's already saved. And if you believe that water baptism by a preacher is necessary for your salvation, listen carefully to what I'm saying. If you believe that water baptism by a preacher is necessary for your salvation, then you are not really trusting in Jesus Christ. No, not completely. You may have 90% of your faith in Christ and 10% of your faith in your baptism. But let me tell you something. If 10% of your faith is in your baptism, your faith is not 100% in Christ. And saving faith is 100% in the Lord Jesus Christ. Scott and I, as you know, we were out backpacking a week or so back. You run into some interesting characters out there on the trail. And there was one man came up. He was 67 years old. And he was out there backpacking. And somehow it came up about his wife. He said, him and his wife were divorcing. I said, I'm sorry to hear that. He said, oh, no, should have done it, 40, 50 years ago, something like that. He said, the time I married, I realized I'd made a mistake, but I put up with her all these years, and now finally getting a divorce, and hallelujah, he was happy. I said, are you a Christian? He said, yes. And I thought, well, you shouldn't be happy about a divorce if you're a Christian. I said, are you a Christian? He didn't say he was a Christian. Here's what he said. He said, I've been baptized. And I said, yes, but have you repented of your sin and placed your faith in Christ? He said, yes, but I've also been baptized. And I said, do you think baptism has anything to do with your salvation? He says, no. He says, I don't think baptism is necessary for my salvation. He said, but the Bible does tell us to be baptized, doesn't it? I said, yes, it does. He said, so just in case I got baptized. You get that? I don't believe that baptism is necessary for my salvation, but just in case it is, I got baptized. And I tried to explain to him, wait a minute. If you have a just in case, your faith is not really 100% in Christ. And he kept saying, no, but just in case. You see what I'm saying? And I'm thinking, yes, I see what you're saying, but your logic is way flawed. If you say, I believe in Christ, but just in case Christ is not enough, I've been baptized. My friend, you're not really trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. It's either 100% in Christ or nothing. Less than complete faith in Christ for your salvation. It is not an honor to Him to give 90% of your faith. That is blasphemy to give less than 100% of your faith for salvation. I thought, how can I illustrate this? What's the difference? Scott and I also, we went skydiving a few years ago. And I won't ever forget, we go there, and they with me, Scott did a solo, I did a tandem jump. But with me, they take you over there, and they give you, run you through a little class, and they explain to you how safe skydiving is. And here's what they said. They said, now, here we have this parachute, this main parachute, and they're packed by our people here at the skydiving company, and you can see them out there, they're packing the chutes. You know, people come down, they take the chutes back. So these guys, they pack the chutes. This is the main chute right there. And they said, whenever you reach a certain altitude, he says, the guy that you're going to be attached to, he's going to pull the cord, and that chute's going to open. But, now he said, this chute, you don't have to worry, this chute's going to happen. But, just in case, just in case that chute doesn't open, he says, we have a backup parachute. And so if the first one that we are assuring you is going to open doesn't open, just in case it doesn't, we have this backup parachute that he can pull a cord and it'll open. And then they said, just in case he forgets to pull the cord or he passes out or something and can't pull the cord, just in case, they said, there is a computer thing in this thing, and when you reach a certain altitude, the parachute automatically deploys, even if the man forgets or dies and can't pull the cord, it's going to go off. So you got nothing to worry about. And I want you to see what he's saying. He tells me that I'm supposed to have my faith in that primary parachute. Right? Nothing to worry about. Nothing to worry about. All right. I've got nothing to worry about. That chute's going to open. But just in case it doesn't. You know what he told me when he says that? He's not 100% sure that parachute's going to open. His faith was not 100% in that primary parachute. And that's what a man is saying whenever he says, yes, I believed in Christ. And I don't really think that baptism's necessary. But just in case it is, I got baptized. You got baptized for the wrong reason. You need to get saved this morning. You need to repent of dead works, because if your baptism was works to be saved, it's dead works. You need to repent of your dead works and place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. 100%. Nothing else, just in case. Nothing else. It's Him. My soul is staked on Jesus Christ and His work in His death, burial, and resurrection and ascension. My hope of heaven is solely in Him. My faith is in Him. Nothing else. Christ and Christ alone. Let's stand.